Okay. Is that too loud? Okay. Revelation chapter 2. Father, may we truly today open our minds to understand that this book is a spiritual book, and that as John received it in the Lord's day, he was in the Spirit. And Father, we must be in spirit to understand the depths that this book has for our life today. It was written in spirit to be understood by spiritual people. Father, help us lay aside our carnality, our natural thinking process, and let us get to the depths of your spirit today. May we truly know what these words mean in our lives today. Father, help us to get there. Chapter 2, verse 1. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write these things, saith he that holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and found them liars. And hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against you, because you have left your first love. Remember where, therefore, from whence you art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto you quickly, and will remove your candlestick out of his place, except you repent. And this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. To him that overcome will I give to the eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And to the angel of the church of Smyrna write these things, saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know your works and tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. He that overcomes shall not be hurt of the second death. And to the angel of the church of Pergamos write these things, saith he which has the sharp sword with two edges. I know your works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you, because you have been there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast stumbling blocks before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto you quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. To him that overcomes will I give to eat the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knows, saving he that receives it. And unto the angel of the church of Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who has the eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know your works and charity and service and faith, and your patience and your works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against you, because you suffered that woman Jezebel, which calls herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searches the reins and the heart, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan, as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which you have already hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keeps my works unto the end, to him will I give the power over nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. Oh, Lord, help me in this one. Basically, this is a foundational chapter. The first chapter was very foundational. This chapter is, again, foundational to a lot of things that we are going to see. There's a lot of symbolism in these chapters. We like to think that these churches, these seven churches, these churches are seven different churches. Well, that's not exactly true. There are seven churches spoken of, and the number seven is literally a symbolic number. It is not a literal number, just seven churches. There was literally hundreds of gathering places in this time. But he's using this as symbolism to show you seven things about the churches. You remember there were seven spirits of God? The seven eyes of God, the seven spirits of God? Those are what he's going to talk about here. There's seven different pieces in this puzzle that he's putting back together, okay? In this first chapter, I showed you before, we taught, I can't go back and bring it all through, but he spoke about the seven churches in the 11th verse, right, of chapter 1. He spoke about these seven churches, named them out, which I'm not going to name. He said, he turned to see a voice that spoke with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one likened to the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto the fine brass as if he burned in a furnace. His voice is the sound of many waters, and he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a two-edged sword as the countenance that sun shines in his strength. Okay, now that was a description of who? That was a description of Jesus the Christ, okay? Now, I'm going to lay this out ahead of time so you can see it as we come to it. Each one of these churches have one portion of that description. So we're not talking about seven totally different churches. We're talking about one whole that has seven different pieces to it. It's like having a pie and cutting it in seven pieces. Each piece is a piece of pie, but together they make up what? The whole of the church. God is not into division. God is not separating. God is not tearing down. But God is bringing everything into what? Oneness, completeness, the fullness. That's what the Feast of Tabernacles is all about. It's called the Feast of Ingathering or the Feast of Oneness. We'll all come together. That's what God's working us toward. He's bringing us together. Now, in that process, there's a lot of things that goes on, but it's still going to end up in the same thing. It's back into the oneness. Now, let me go back to the first verse. To the angel of the church of Ephesus, right? And literally he's talking to the messenger or the pastor or the leader of the church of Ephesus, right? The word Ephesus means permitted, okay? These things saith he that holds the seven stars in his right hand. Now, if I have something in my hand, what have I got over it? I've got control and authority, okay? So he says, the one that holds the seven stars, and what are the seven stars? Said the seven stars, which I saw in my right hand, he said the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. See, not the churches. It's the seven stars, okay? Now, why is it important that Jesus has these seven stars in his right hand? Full power and authority is in his right hand. So he's saying the ones that I have set over the churches are in whose control? Hello. God is in control, is he not? He has control of his ministry. Is that true? There's a lot of man-made ministry going on, but we're talking about what Jesus is talking about. There is a spiritual ministry that he has set, and that ministry is controlled by him. True or false? Okay? So he holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one that walks in the midst or the middle of the seven golden candlesticks, which are what? The churches. So the pastors that are pastoring the churches that God has set, he said he's in control of them. And he walks in the midst of those stars. Now the word midst means middle, so what do you think he's talking about? He's in my spirit. If God is running this show, then God is in my spirit and he is controlling what I am doing. He has full power and authority to do that. Most people do not submit their authority to God. They do what they think and then they expect God to match up with what they're doing. I'm sorry, God doesn't do that. God's into changing us into his image. Is that true? We're not supposed to change God into our image. I heard a man say one time, God's new name is, and he said his name. Well, I'm sorry, I don't believe that. Not for one second, never bought it when he said it. I just don't believe that. God's changing me into him, not him into me. God's not becoming me, I'm becoming like him. We have to watch because some people twist this stuff around and put themselves in there real quick. Okay? Now, who walks in the midst of the seven golden what? Candlesticks, the churches. So he walks in the midst of this stuff. Now, the word candlestick literally is a lampstand. Okay? I can see where they got candlestick, but the language literally says lampstand. If you have a lampstand, what's on the very top of the lampstand? The light. So the light should be in what position? The highest realm. Hello. Right up here. See? If we're the vessel God's using, where should the light be? In our minds. See? Our minds should be enlightened to the mind of Christ. Correct? He says, I know, right? Or literally, the word know here is not right. It's I see. I see. It's the word I do. It means I see. I see your works and your labors, okay? And that word labor is grief, sorrow, and pain. It says, I see your works and your grief and your sorrow and your pain and your patience and how you cannot bear or you cannot endure depravity. Them which are evil is depravity. People that are depraved. And you have tried or literally scrutinized the ones that say they are apostles and are not and found them to be deceitful and wicked. Now I want to tell you, we were talking Thursday night about judgment. We have an obligation, and you have an obligation for your own good to scrutinize everything that I teach or anyone else teaches you. You have an obligation to yourself to scrutinize my life. I don't have the right to expect you to be blindly obedient to me in any fashion or form, do I? But I have every right, and so does God, to expect you to search out your own knowledge in this thing. God expects us to work out our own salvation, our own deliverance, doesn't he? We have to do that. You have to do it yourself. I'm here to assist you. That is my purpose. If you don't check them out, and Paul did say in Thessalonians, he said the Bereans are more noble than the Thessalonians because they search the scriptures daily to see if what I say is true. I found out very early on in my walk that nobody, and I say this with humility, that nobody can feed me in this setting. Nobody can feed me. No one can satisfy the appetite that's in my spirit by sitting in a meeting like this. Okay? Some people can be fed here and some can't. I cannot be fed by any person on the face of the earth. I don't believe it. I sat under some tremendous words of God coming from tremendous ministers and people I respect in the Word of God, but they can't feed me because that's not my call. They can't feed me. My call is I got to have it every day. I have got to go out and do it daily. I can't get enough on one day a week to sustain me. I can't do it. You may be able to where you're at right now, but God's got a call in my life. I could never And as pastor, I said under before, I told him, I said, you can't feed me. And he got upset with it. Well, I hope I can bring somebody to the point where I can't feed them. That is my purpose, to raise you up where I can't feed you any longer. That you are so hungry for the Word of God that once or twice a week's not enough. That thrills me to no end. That charges my spirit to know that I've raised you to a point where now you can take off and feed yourself and feed someone else. That's my desire. That's what God has in my heart to do. Not to build a big church, but to raise people up that can do what I'm doing, have the same desire or even a greater desire than I have, and go on and do it. That's what it's all about. It's not about yourself. When Jesus was given as a sacrifice, he was a son that was birthed, correct? And then he was raised to what? Maturity. And when he became maturity, then what happened? Huh? No, he got sacrificed. Yeah. I mean, in the maturity, he did minister, but then he was sacrificed. So we are part of who? So when we come to maturity, what's our purpose? To be sacrificed for the rest of creation. It's not about saying, oh, I've grown up and I'm a big guy now. See, that's not what it's about. It's about becoming the sacrifice for the rest of humanity. It's not about me saying, I can just do all things. I'm okay. I'm a big guy now. That's not it. It's about becoming the sacrifice. He knew who he was. He was perfect in all things. But yet he laid his life down for us. So if we are part of the Christ, what must we do? We must lay our life down exactly as him. I don't know where I got there. Oh, get me cranked. And has borne, or literally endured, and has patience, and through my name, not the word sake isn't even there, through my name, it's a singular word, not even plural, and the sake's not there either, through my name or my character or my nature, you have labored and have not fainted nor grown weary. The only way you will not grow weary is by the nature of Christ within you. If you try to do it in your own strength, you will always be weary and faint. Sooner or later, you'll not endure to the end in your own strength. It has to be with the nature of Christ within you. He says, and these are good things he's saying about this church. Correct? He's saying good things about them. Nevertheless, he said, I have something against, somewhat against you, because you have left your first love. Right? What do you think that was? See? Many people and many churches, and we're not just going to point at churches, we're talking about people. People get into working and doing things for the church, and they forget about, this is not the church. They are the church. See? And if I get to doing too many things, and I forget about becoming what I'm supposed to be. See, I become just doing things. And God's not interested whether the walls are painted or the floor is swept. He's not as interested in that. Probably not at all. But he's worried about your walls being cleaned and your floors being swept. See, you being cleaned. The called out ones. The church. The ecclesia. We get caught up in natural things, and I think this is where majority of church goes and church people, they get caught up, and as soon as they come to church, what can I do to help? I mean, I've seen it for years. They want to help. That's great, but that's not what it's about. As a young child, when you're born, do you come to mom and dad and say, what can I do to help? No. You just lay there and make messes so mom and dad can clean them up, right? Well, that's what we're supposed to do. Because we're young in the Lord. We're babies. We make messes. And someone more mature cleans them up. And they love you through it. Right? See? That's what you're supposed to be. The church expects too much. They put an expectation on people when they come to church to be this great big spiritual mature person. And if you do enough works, if you cut enough grass, wash down enough windows, sweep enough floors, paint enough walls, do all these things, you're a good person and you're spiritual. And it hasn't got a clue what they're teaching you. They're teaching you to do works. Ephesians says we're saved by grace. Is that right? We're saved by grace through faith. And this is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We're not changed by what we do. We're changed by what he did. And by understanding what he did for us. That's where the change comes from. So these people in this church of Ephesus have, and what's the name mean, permitted? They had permitted themselves to slide away back into those natural works. They permitted themselves to go back into that natural way of thinking, that I can work my way there. Remember, therefore, from where you are fallen, and repent. Remember from where you have fallen. You came away from your first love, which is Christ. You don't love Him like you did because now you've got your eyes upon working. It's not about working, is it? The book says we're supposed to labor or work to enter into His rest, not to continue to work. Once you enter into His rest, there will be plenty of work to be done. What did you say, Melanie, earlier? It was getting easier. See, it's not easier. It's getting harder, but you're relying upon the Spirit to do the work in you. It's no longer a labor, but it's a labor of love. And there's no effort in that, is there? I mean, there might be work involved, but it's not an effort to you. It's not a labor to you. You want to do those things. It's no longer a stress to you to do those type of things. He says, remember from where you have fallen and do what? Literally, change your mind. Okay? Change your thinking. See, the only reason that you could fall from loving God into works is because your mind has told you something. Do the works and you'll be okay. Right? So if we get our mind back from the works realm, back into the loving of God realm, now we'll be all right. So the metanoia, the changing of our thinking here, is not to think any longer that works will do it for me, but I've got to get back into loving God. Didn't Jesus say that the greatest two commandments, and all the prophets hung upon that, and all the commandments, and love the Lord the God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and body, and love your neighbor as yourself, and do a whole bunch of work. Did it say that? See, if we love Him, the rest of it will follow. But the whole thing hangs on the fact that you love people, and you love God first, and if you love God, you have to love His humanity. Do you have an option in that? And most people's guilty of loving who they like and putting up with the rest. Wrong, 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 wrong. He says, remember wherefore from where you have fallen and repent or change the way you think and do your first works. What's that? Loving God and loving your neighbor as yourself, right? Get back to the love. The word or else, the words or else should be, but if not, that's what the language literally says, but if not, I will come, but literally appear, I will appear unto you quickly or by surprise. I'll surprise you. I'll surprise you where I pop up, huh? Sometimes you'll see God pop up in the most unlikely person in place. Do you know that? Oh, I've had God pop up in people that I never dreamed God was in. And they've corrected me, and I needed it. But I was blessed that I could see that God was in that person correcting me. Proverbs says we must love, rebuke, and correction. If we don't, we will never change. Because every time we're rebuked or corrected, we'll be offended, and we will never receive that change that God is giving us. When you come to the place that you understand that all the people that's hurt you and all the people that's offended you is the greatest gift God could ever give you, it's the only thing that'll change you. Thank God for it. Thank God for it. He said, I will appear by surprise and will remove what? Your candlestick, lampstand. And the lampstand is what? Light, right? He's going to remove your light, okay? It's not necessarily He's going to remove your church, because you are, aren't you? But He's going to take the light out. If you turned all the light out here, how hard would it be for us to do anything in here? Would it be difficult? Would it be groping around, running into the walls? If we need the light, and He will remove that light. And if I'm not mistaken, He said, I am the light, didn't He? He said, I'll remove the candlestick out of His place. Hello. Whose place is it? No. It's His place. It's His. Not yours. Didn't he buy you with a price? So you are his place. Does he not dwell within you? He said, I'll take the light from my place if you don't. Right? Out of his place, unless you what? Or change the way you think. See, I got to change the way I think. If I think working's what it's all about, I'm going to be working. But if I change my mind and go back to loving God, then things will come back in line. But I've got to stay there. He said, if you don't repent, he said, I'll remove that light. How many people do you think is walking today? Because this book is now. This is not some, what do they call that word again? I can't say it now. Eschatological thing. There's another word for it, for end time prophetic language they use. And I said it the other day, I missed it, and then I said it again, and I can't pull it up again. But it's a word that just means prophetic things that's going to happen in the end time. This book, this book was never written with the intent that someday it would be fulfilled all down the road. Okay? Church told for years, you don't read this book because it's not time. Hold your place here. Turn to chapter 22, verse 10. Chapter 22, verse 10. And we see what he says about this book. And this is what the... Let me read verse 9. He said unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy brethren, fellow servant of thy brethren, the prophets of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. And he said unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. Now. Time is now. It's not something that's going to happen. From the time this book was written, it was relevant in the lives of John and all the people around him in that day as much as it is in our lives today. It was nothing sent for the future. Yes, it was for them, and yes, it's for us today, which is future to them, was future to them, and it's for people coming behind us. But it's a now book. What did he just say? It's at hand. It's now. Right now is the time. And if we don't understand this book, we're going to be missing some pieces of the puzzle. Would you want someone coming to you and telling you how to go from here to Zimbabwe, and I don't have a clue where it's at. Would you? And they'd tell you, well, go to Florida, and then they'd leave out a big space and say you're in the continent of Africa. Now, how do you get there? Which direction would you go? If you had no understanding, how would you get there? And see, the church has removed this book out of their understanding because their carnality won't let them understand it. And they don't dare want to tell people this is a spiritual book because then it would make them look like they have no light. So it would make them look dumb, so they tell you, don't read it. Well, this is a book that says you're blessed for reading it. Chapter 1, verse 3. You're blessed just to read this book and to keep the sayings and to understand it. You're blessed. And they're keeping it away from you. Paul said, I've not shunned to declare the whole gospel unto you, correct? So we need the whole thing. We can't let any of this stuff get away from us. We need every piece that's necessary. It's like having a formula to bake a loaf of bread. If you leave the yeast out, is it going to rise? Okay. If you leave the eggs out or salt or some other things, it's just not going to be the same, is it? We have to have every ingredient that he gives us. He didn't write anything down here that wasn't necessary. Okay, verse 6. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, right? Which I also hate. The word Nicolaitan means destruction of the people. Okay? Does anyone know what the Nicolaitans did? They were a people that taught Israel to eat things, sacrifice to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. Okay? Now, again, this is symbolic. To eat things sacrificed to idols. We're not really concerned about someone eating a chicken that was sacrificed to some idol. It's just a piece of meat. Didn't I just teach Thursday night that food does not destroy the works of God? Are we not the works of God? That food doesn't destroy me, no matter what kind of food I eat. Unless it's onions, that might work on me. I don't like onions. But if I am eating these things in the natural, it doesn't have any effect on me. But if I eat things that are idolatry in my spirit,
What does it do to me? Talk to me. What does it do to me? It defiles me. It takes the life out of me because I am defiled by this idolatry. Okay? And it says they taught him to commit sexual immorality. Well, what's the whole context of the whole thought of that verse? They're unfaithful. The Nicolaitans say, don't worry about it. Do these other things. It just don't make no difference. They're unfaithful. If you're sexually immoral, wouldn't that be unfaithful? That's all God's talking about. He wants you to be faithful to Him, but the Nicolaitans are saying, hey, man, it's okay. You can worship this. You can worship the basketball game. You can worship fishing. You can worship hunting. You can worship cars and trucks and boats and things. You know, you can just worship the earth, can't you? There's people today say, hey, the earth is what it's about. I can go out and ride my motorcycle and be close to God. I can go out in the woods and be close to God. Well, I can be close to God anywhere because God's in me. But that doesn't mean I don't need to be in fellowship with His people, does it? Okay. That's the things that they're teaching about. It's the mind that teaches this thing. It's not really a group of people, but it's the humanistic view. Do you understand what I mean? It's a humanistic view that they're teaching. Verse 7. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. So who's he talking to? Huh? The people, that's right. The people. He's talking to the people that are called out. See, we are the ecclesia, the called out. This building is not called out, is it? It's just an inanimate object. God is dwelling within temples not made with hands. He said, to him that overcomes, or literally subdues, all the obstacles in his life, will I give to eat from what? From the tree of life. What's the tree of life? It's the Christ. So I can partake of His life. I can eat from His lifestyle. And if I eat something, even the natural mind tells this, you are what you... Well, now we're not talking physical now, are we? But if my spirit partakes of the Christ, then what do I become? Is that hard? But so many people have such a struggle with this. I am what I eat. If I eat the Christ, if I partake of Him, I'll be like Him. It's not that difficult, is it? I become Him because I have taken from that tree of life. This really isn't that hard, really. I'm telling you, it's not that hard. Which is in the midst or the middle of the paradise of God. Now, the tree of life, he says, is in the midst of the middle of the paradise of God. What is the paradise of God? It's Eden. Eden was just a symbol of the mind of Christ. Where was the tree of life in the Garden of Eden? In the middle of the garden. You are that garden. So where's the tree of life at? In your spirit. In the very midst of you. In the middle of you. The center of you is your spirit, isn't it? So that tree is right in the midst of you. So you don't have to go up on a hill somewhere to eat of the tree, do you? Where's it at? It's a spiritual thing inside of you. But you have to take part in it, don't you? This ain't hard, believe me. Huh? Just take of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God, which you are. And unto the angel or the messenger of the church of Smyrna. Now, Smyrna is literally the word myrrh, the anointing or the fortification or the perfume of the church of Smyrna. That's what it is of Smyrna. That means those things. Anointing, fortification, or purification, or perfume. These things says the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. Isn't that a part of what was said about Jesus? Over in verse 17 and 18. Or verse 18 said, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. That's just another portion of the description of the Christ identified in the first chapter. He said, I not know, but I what? I see your works and what? Tribulation is thalipsis, it's pressure. I see your works and the pressures and that you're under and the poverty that you're under. But you are rich, and I know, shouldn't even be there, and the should be said this way, I see your works and your pressures and your poverty, but you are rich. And the blasphemy, and literally it says, I see the blasphemy or the slander from them or the ones that accuse you that say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of what? You know what this word means? Satan, the accuser. He said, so I see those that are, them which accuse, okay? The ones that accuse, that say they're Jews and not, but what do they do? They're of the synagogue of who? What's the synagogue of Satan? The mind of humanity, the carnal mind. Your mind is the only thing that accuses you. You know that? When you put that carnal mind aside, no one will ever accuse you again. You know why? Because it's external. It's external. The internal is the thing that accuses you. This thing right here is the one that beats you up and tells you you're no good, tells you you have failed. You couldn't possibly qualify to be a son of God, but you already are. You don't have to become anything. You are. He said, to those that he foreknew, he did predestine, conformed to the image of his son. Romans 8:29. You have to get the mind right. It's all about the mind. It's not about your physical body. It's not about the things you eat and do and wear. It's about your mind. If your mind's right, everything else has to come in order. Isn't your mind what controls everything you do? And if your mind is thinking all these things are okay that are evil and wicked, you'll do them. And as soon as your mind changes, you won't be able to do them anymore, will you? That's repenting. Say, your mind changed. I can't see that as being right any longer. So it's very simple. When the mind changes, everything else does. Verse 10. He said, fear nothing. The words of those things shouldn't even be there. It says, fear nothing, which you shall suffer, or of a necessity must suffer. See? Fear none of the things which of necessity you must suffer. Acts 14:22 says we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Much tribulation. The word is pressure. Pressure. It's a Greek word, philipsis. In Acts, the same place. Same word. Philipsis. Pressure. Through much pressure, we enter into the kingdom of God. Behold the what? Well, that's the same cat we're talking about up there in the ninth verse. The accuser of the brethren. What is that? It's your mind again. See, if we look for an external devil, we ain't never going to change the way we think, are we? See, we keep trying to blame somebody out there for all the problems in our life. And every problem in my life comes from a condition of my heart. Any problem I got in my life, it came because of this. Now, sometimes we can say, well, I'm walking holy and righteous before God, and I mean, I just don't deserve anything. I mean, I've been living a good Christian life for 25 years. You know what? I guarantee you're deceived in something. And you know what? He'll send somebody by that'll just upset your apple cart, make you so frustrated, get you so mad, and you'll say, but I've been living a good Christian life. And he'll say, so what? I want to show you the deep things in your heart you didn't even know you had. David used a word, if I can think of it, the presumptuous sins in my heart, Lord. Forgive me of my presumptuous sins, the ones that's hidden within that I have no clue that I have. I've got them all skimmed over with my righteousness. With my righteousness, see, not his. And I think I'm good. And yet there's things in my heart that need to be dealt with. God's not mad at us because of them. He just wants to reveal them to us. If we'll just let him reveal them. It might even be through an appliance repair man. He does, doesn't he? He's faithful. See, we want to hear God. God is faithful to bless. Well, God is faithful to bring things out of your heart. He's faithful. He said, I will do it. See, he'll bring things that we're not even aware of. That doesn't make you a bad person. It's just things in there that he knows is there, and he will shake your cage. He'll rattle it, and he'll get it out. I don't care who you are. He will get to it, and that's what he's good at. Thank him for it. See, he's the one that he's making you better. These people that come in your course and mess things up, man, they're helping you and you just don't see it. They're a blessing from God and you just don't see it. You don't see it when it's going on, but thank God you can look back and see it later. Oh, my. It says the devil shall cast, right? Or the word shall, must, of necessity, must cast some of you, not the word some, should be, shall cast you into prison in order that you may be what? Literally, it's disciplined. See? That's why he puts you there. Now, this prison he's talking about, it's not four walls and bars on the windows and doors and locks and all that stuff. It's right up here. See? This accuser puts you in prison up here. And if there's one of you in this room says you haven't been in that prison, I'm going to have to cast that lying devil out of you right now. Because we've all been in that prison. We've been lied to in our mind and locked up in our thought process that we are no good. We're in prison because we're a bad person. It's not talking about physical things. It's talking about spiritual things. We're locked up in our mind. And we have to come out of that. He said you're put in here for a reason. What's the reason? To be tested. To be scrutinized. To be proved. So you can know that you have faults. When Joseph was thrown in prison, nowhere in the scripture does it say he reviled God or hollered at God because he got thrown in a pit, sold into slavery, thrown in prison, falsely accused. Does it one time say he rebuked God for it? Does it? You know why? Because he heard God's voice before it ever happened. And he said, everyone's going to bow to you. You're a son. You're going to be my son. And see, when you hear that, then you can see all these things that's going on in your life, all this going on and being thrown into prison in your mind as something that's shaping me and providing me the nutrients I need in my spiritual life to bring me to the maturity of the Son of God and set me on the throne. See, all them people's aggravating you, just pushing you right up to the throne. What are you upset with that for? That's where you want to go, isn't it? You want to get to the throne, and then the ones helping you get to the throne, you want to get mad at them. Don't make sense, does it? See? We've got to get our mind right. Oh, God help us understand it. He said he shall put you into prison in order that you may be disciplined, and you shall have what? Tribulation, pressure, it's the same word, thalipsis, 10 days. What's 10 speak of? 10 speaks of the law. So it's a law. We all have to be put in spiritual prison. Necessity. It's of a necessity. He said you must suffer these things, right? He's telling you we all have got to go to this place. But it's only for a period of time. We don't stay in prison for the rest of our lives, do we? What's 10 days considered to a lifetime? Nothing. See, it can be a short time. It depends on how we think about it. How much do you receive of that truth? That's what it's about. Find out what it's about. He said for 10 days he's going to put you there. Okay? It's a spiritual number, not literal 10 days. Be thou faithful until death. Didn't Jesus say, he that endures unto the end, the same shall be delivered, right? To death. I will give you what? Not a crown, the crown. It's the word ho. It's a definite article, the. There's only one crown of life, right? Every time God says this passage here, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. Every time he says, I think there's eight of them in the book of Revelation, eight of them, every time he's trying to tell you some deep spiritual truth, it's no different than in the Old Testament when David would read in the Psalms and say, Selah. See, we need to really look at something here. It's a spiritual thing. In other passages like in Genesis, in other parts of the Old Testament, it would say, they lift their eyes and look afar off. Same thing. We're looking into the spirit realm here. We need to slow down and hear what God's saying. Not in the natural, but in the spiritual. Okay? He that overcomes or subdues shall not be hurt . Something tells me there's a whole bunch here to go through. don't know if I can get it in one tape. Revelation 20, verse 6. Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. What is the second death? Well, let's look at verse 10. Go on to verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night. Is that what I said? That's what I said. Let me see if I'm right what I did. 14, verse 14, excuse me. And hell and death were cast into the what? This is what? Oh, hello. Now he said, hell and death. Look, look up that word, because I didn't even look it up, the word hell right there in chapter 20, verse 14. So what is the second death? Lake of fire. So the lake of fire is not going to have any hurt on you. Why? Tell me why the lake of fire won't hurt you. That's exactly right. You're already being purified. If you have the mind of Christ, what do you need any fire for? Huh? The first death is right now. I can give it up and let God refine me right now. But if I wait and let the second death get on me, the lake of fire, it's going to burn me up one way or another. And I'm not talking about a physical thing. This is spiritual cleansing. Okay? It's about being spiritually right. It's not about a literal fire. And I know there's all kinds of teaching that says that this literal lake is there and people in there being tormented. Well, I'm going to tell you, if my God was a person that could do what they have told he does, I wouldn't serve him. He'd go ahead and kill me because I wouldn't serve him. Hades, the good, that's what I thought it was. It's a grave. Okay. Huh? Well, I already taught it before, you know. I know, but I didn't. This is a new Bible and I didn't have anything written down in it. Okay, that verse 14 in chapter 20 says, and death and hell, death and the grave, not hell, death and the grave were cast into the lake of fire. Death, what do you think death is? Romans 8 says, to be carnally minded is, hello. So the carnal mind, this is all symbolic stuff, so the carnal mind and the grave were thrown where? Into the lake of fire. So symbolically, anything that's thrown in fire gets what? Burned up or purified, done away with. There's no more death. There's no more carnal mind. In Christ, there is no what? There's no carnal mind. And there is no grave, because there is no what? Grave is symbolism of death. So he's done away with the carnal mind, which is death. It's all done away with. That's what that passage is telling us. In Christ, it's done away with. See, everybody wants to make this a literal thing. As long as there's people, there's going to be holes dug in the earth and people put in the hole. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about death in us, the carnal mind. Oh, God help us. God help us to get by all this crazy thinking. Where am I at? 12, okay. Get so caught up in it, I can't even help it. Verse 12. And to the angel of the church of Pergamos, okay, write these things, saith he which has the sharp two-edged sword, the sword with two edges. In chapter 1, he's the one that has the two-edged sword in his mouth. It's the word of God. Hebrews 4 and 12 says the word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword. So we're talking about the one who has the word of God. Who are we talking about? Jesus, the Christ. And it's as much the Christ today as it was the Jesus that walked on the face of the earth in the first century. If we're truly sons of God, we're part of the Christ, we have that same word in our mouth. It's no different. If I'm any different and speak any different from the Christ, then I'm not right at all. I have to speak exactly what he speaks. Pergamos means elevated, fortified, height. What would that tell you? This is a church with some pride. This is somebody that's elevated in themselves, okay? They're in pride. He said, I know, or I see, same word, saying again, I see your works and where you dwell. Now look where he says. The word even shouldn't be there. He said, and I see your works and where you dwell, where Satan's seat is, or literally the accuser's throne is. Where's the accuser's throne? Right between your eyes, between your ears. See? So if you're dwelling right up here, okay? If this church, and he's talking about this church of Pergamos, if they are dwelling here, what are they dwelling in? Humanity, carnality, exaltation and pride? That's what he's talking about. He said, and you hold fast, okay, or literally you retain my name, okay, my nature. You retain that, and you have not denied my faith, even in those days like in which Antipas, or the father, was my faithful martyr, was slain. So even though there's some things going on and they're in pride, they still claim the name of God and the faith of God. Now, he didn't say they had it. He said they claimed it. Okay? I got to finish that 13th verse. Who was slain among you where Satan dwells? Right? Well, you know what I see here? I see a cross. I see two trees. See? I see two trees and I see a cross. And this faithful martyr I see as the Christ. I see as the sacrifice. In the midst of the garden, how many trees was there? See, one's got to go. Right? One's got to go. And the Christ becomes the sacrifice. Right? For the natural man. True? When Jesus became the martyr, the sacrifice for humanity, he wasn't being sacrificed for all the spiritual people, was he? He was being sacrificed for the human people. And that's what this is right here. They have this faithful martyr, Antipas, which means father, like the father, was my faithful martyr who was slain. Jesus was the express image of who? God the Father. So that's what we're talking about here. God sent himself in the likeness of his son to be slain. Who was slain where Satan dwells. Now, where does Satan dwell? In the mind. Okay? So if Satan dwells in the mind, right? I have a thought process here. Who was slain near you or in you or in the midst of you. Where Satan dwells. There was something there. I just had it and I lost it. Help me, Lord. Oh, I lost it. Verse 14. But I have a few things against you, because you have there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam. Okay? Balaam was a false teacher. So he's talking about you have people in this pride that are what? False teachers. Who taught Balak. Okay? Balak was a Moabite. What's that teach you? Moab or Moabite speaks of flesh, fleshly thinking, mind. Okay? Moab was flesh. Moab was the son of who? Noah. He was the incestuous son who was born out of the desires of the flesh. That's where the word Moab gets the flesh meaning. Okay? He was an incestuous son out of Noah. So he said, I have a few things against you because you have them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, the false teaching, and who taught Balak, which is the flesh, or the carnal thinking, to cast a stumbling block, or literally a snare, before or in the face or in the mind of the sons of Israel. Where does the snare go? Now, somebody isn't going to trip me up and make me fall on my face. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about me tripped up here. Is that right? Isn't that what God's talking about? Everything being in this mind, okay? We're going to be tripped up in our minds. And he calls them the children of Israel, the sons of Israel, to stumble, right? And to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And to commit what? That's the same thing the Nicolaitans did. But see, we're talking about people being taught to be unfaithful. If I come here and tell you it don't make no difference, you go do what you want to do. There's no accountability. What am I doing? I'm teaching you to be unfaithful. I'm teaching you to be faithful to yourself. My book says as long as I'm married to a man... The woman's married to a man, then She can't marry another, right? She'd be unfaithful. But guess what? When that one's dead, then I'm free to marry another, aren't I? And see, my soul was free to marry another because Jesus was the last Adam. And that Adam is dead. He died on the cross. So now I'm free to marry another man. And I'm married to the Christ. My soul married to Christ. I don't have to worry about it anymore, do I? I can be faithful to him because I have no other man to tempt me. That other man don't even exist in my life anymore. He doesn't exist in your life either as soon as you come to that understanding. When you come to the revelation, that man is dead. He died on the cross, the last Adam. You'll be a free person. You already are, but at least you'll know it in your mind then. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. See, the same thing we talked about in verse 6. They taught them to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit sexual immorality. They were spiritually eating of things that were not of God. They were eating the humanity. Which thing I hate, or literally, in the same way. The word hate isn't even in there. Or in the same way I hate, excuse me. In the same way I hate. Verse 16. Repent. What's it mean? Change the way you think. Change your mind. If not, I will come unto you quickly and I will fight against you. What? Literally in the word, not sword. What's the sword? The word of God, right? So I will fight with you in the word of my mouth. See, he's not going to come and take a sword and cut your head off, but he'll speak the word of God into your heart and it'll cut away the flesh in your thinking, right? That's what God wants to do. He wants to cut away the flesh of our thinking. Oh my, help me, Lord. Verse 17, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. To him that overcomes will I give to eat the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knows, saying him that receiveth it. He that hath an ear, now we're talking something spiritual, aren't we? What the Spirit says unto the who? The called out people. Now the ones he's talking to, listen. Listen to what he's saying. To him that overcomes or literally subdues the obstacles of his life, will I give to eat of the hidden what? Manna. What is it? It's the word of God. Manna was the bread that came from heaven to feed the Israelites in the desert. Right? It was a type of the word of God. So I'll give you to eat of the hidden word. What do you think we're doing this morning? We're eating of the manna that very few people get to eat of. Huh? It's a feasting on the word of God. And most people don't get to do that. It's the ones that overcome and subdue in their life. They get to eat of this manna. And I will give him a white stone. What is a white stone? What's white? White is purity and righteousness. Stone, Jesus said, I am the rock, right? He said, I'm that rock that followed him through the desert. So what righteous stone are we talking about? He'll give you, he said before, he said, I'll give you the tree of life. What's the difference? Just another way of saying it, isn't it? Just a witness of it. He said, I'll give you a white stone. That's Christ. And in that stone, or in that Christ, there's a new what? A new nature. The Greek word anoma. It's nature, character. So in this name, or in this nature and character, will be written, which no man knows except the one that receives it. See? People say, well, you don't look much like Christ. Yeah, but you don't know what's inside of me. You don't know what treasures God has in this vessel. Don't let nobody tell you, you don't look like the Christ. Because they don't know what kind of treasure is in this vessel, do they? Don't let anybody tell you, you don't look like the Christ. All you have to do is walk like the Christ. Sure it does. You live the nature. Don't worry what people say. You just live the nature. Well, that's the one being dealt with yet. It's one being dealt with yet, okay? We can't have a bad nature per se and stay with it, you know. Everybody has a progression to walk through it and grow up. But as we grow, those things will drop off of us. Yeah, the pressure will get rid of that, I guarantee you. And unto the messenger of the church of Thyatira, write these things, saith the Son of God, who has the eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. Right? Okay, so we're talking to the messenger of the church of Thyatira. Thyatira means an odor of affliction. That's what the name means. Odor of affliction. Something stinks. It's called death. When someone's really sick, can't you walk in a room and smell it? You get people sick and dying, you can smell it. You can actually smell the death on them. So he's talking about a church that's got a whole lot of dead folk in it. Okay? I'm serious. There's a whole lot of people who've not been born again. They may be saved, may be in right standing with God, but they haven't been born again by the Word of God. Okay? And being saved and water baptized has nothing to do with being born again. You're born again by the Word of God, an incorruptible seed, Peter said in 1 Peter 1 and 23. Don't believe me? Look there, 1 Peter 1 and 23. You'll find it yourself. Saved is put in right standing. We're justified by His blood, he said in Romans 5. We're justified and put in a place where now He can deal with us. Okay? Humanity has been placed in a place where now God can deal with humanity by that sacrifice that He put forth for all of humanity. And He's going to deal with the first fruits first, and then He'll get the rest of them, and He even will have a gleaning. Make sure He don't leave any. He'll get them all. But in His time, He will do that. Okay? Again, these things saith the Son of God who has the eyes. What's eyes? It's His vision, but eyes can speak of spirits. The seven eyes of God are the seven spirits of God. Okay? So He has the Spirit of God. Okay? In Revelation 5, verse 6, you can find that passage about the seven spirits being the seven eyes of God being the seven spirits. Who has the eyes like unto a flame of fire, and His feet are His lifestyle like unto fine brass or purification, right? Remember in Luke 22:61, what happened? These eyes likened to fire looked at somebody. A man named Peter. And Jesus was on His way to be crucified. He was at Pilate's being scourged and all this stuff. And someone looked at Him and said, "You're one of them." "No, no, no, no." And it says Jesus turned and looked at Him. What kind of eyes do you think He saw? Would you like to have them eyes look at you like that? No. No, no, no. Peter saw those eyes. Oh my. We've all seen them sometime. When God begins to deal with our lives and He prophesies into our life, just like He prophesied into Peter's life, "Before the cock crows, you'll deny Me three times." God will prophesy in your life. Sooner or later, you're going to look back at Him and see what He spoke in your life. And then you're going to feel those eyes that Peter saw. Them eyes of a flame of fire. Jeez, oh God. Likened to fine brass. It's a lifestyle that's been purified through the fire. He said, I see your works and your what? Love. And the service and faith and your patience and your works, and the last to be more than the first. And then He said, your works is more than your love. Excuse me, say that backwards. He said, I see your works and your love, and the last to be more than the first. And what was the last thing He said? Their works. He said works and love and service and faith and patience and works again. And the last more than the first. So it's works. You know, their works. Notwithstanding, but I have a few things against you. Even though all these good things are going in your life, I got something against you yet. Because you have permitted that woman Jezebel. Jezebel was a woman who ruled her husband Ahab. It's only speaking about the soulish part of my body, the soul of me, or the soul of you, ruling over the Christ that's within you. It's about the woman in you ruling over the man in you. The man is Christ, the woman is your soul. So if we understand that's what Jezebel is, it's not like many people think, well, my wife rules my house. She's a Jezebel. Well, this is the house he's talking about right here. You. And if my woman in here rules my Christ that's in here, then I have a Jezebel. You see what I mean? It's about my soul overruling the Christ that lives within me. It's not talking about this man and woman thing in the natural. That's what everybody tries to make it into. It's about the woman in me. He said, you suffer permit this Jezebel, which calls herself a prophet. Notice what he said? She calls herself. Didn't say God called her a prophetess, did it? See, that means myself wants to elevate my woman, my soulish realm. Which calls herself a prophetess, Right? Notice that the soul was speaking here and not the spirit. The soul was saying it was great. And to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication, to eat things sacrificed idols. Same thing again. The same as the Nicolaitans. The same as Balak. Same as Balaam. They're all teaching the churches, teaching the people to be unfaithful to God. And notice that all these churches, these are people that's called out. These are people that have a part of the nature of Christ. And still they have this humanistic thinking in their minds. That is what it's all about. This humanistic thinking that we have in our minds, we can't get by that because we're all caught up in all the religious works that we're supposed to be doing instead of hearing the truth. Help me, Lord. Help me get this through. And I gave her, the soul, time to what? Of her, the soul's unfaithfulness, fornication, and she repented not. We're not talking about Jezebel, the woman. We're talking about the soul in man. Every one of us have a woman in us, and that woman, that soul, wants to take the throne. She wants to rule, but we can't. I'm going to tell you something. You know what a soul is? If you go in Genesis 2 and 7 and 8, it said, God took and breathed his breath, and that word breath is the same as spirit. And he breathed his spirit into the dust man, and he became a what? So this person, this living soul, was made up of spirit and flesh. And this spirit and flesh man, whichever one of us are, always wants to take care of self. Always wants to get on top. This is what he's telling us. See, it's a combination, it's a mixture, it's a duality. And a double-minded man is unstable in what? All their ways. See, I got to come out of this thing. I got to come to the spirit of this thing, and I got to cast off this fleshly thinking, this mixture, this duality that's in our lives. If we do that, guess what? We'll have no problem, except with the rest of the flesh people. You ain't getting out of nothing. You can get rid of what your problem is, but the people will still be there hounding you. Okay? Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great what? Pressure. Pressure. God said, I'm going to put them all in there, and they're all going to get messed up together. Unless they do what? Change the way they think about what they're doing, their deeds. See, until they change their mind, he said, I'm going to put them together and let them go. He didn't say he was going to stop them, did he? He said, I'm going to put them in great pressure, turn them loose, let them commit fornication, let them be unfaithful until they change their minds. Leave them alone, right? God's not trying to stop them, is he? He said, and I will kill her children, okay, with death. What's he saying? I will kill her children. People talking about God's going to go around killing babies. Give me a break. God is going to kill the soulish her, right? The soulish woman, the soulish children, the offspring of my mind, not my babies that I have brought to this earth, but the things that come forth out of my spirit, that I have brought out of my soulish thinking. He's going to slay all them. He's going to slay all them thoughts out of our minds. Okay? In death. Carnality. Death is what? Carnally minded. So he's going to let them have that carnal mind. What will it do to them? It will slay them, won't it? It will kill them. It'll bring them life in the end, but it'll kill them for a season. And all the ecclesia shall know that I am the one that searches the heart and the minds. And I will give to everyone according to your works. It's works. I mean, what you do. It's the effort you do. Ergon or something like that. I can't say the word. It's works. In Matthew 16:27, Jesus said, behold, I come quickly, and I'll bring my reward to give to everyone according to his works. And in Revelation 22:12, he says the same thing. Behold, I come quickly, and my rewards are with me to give to everyone according to their works, whether they're good or bad. That's the way he's going to deal with it. Okay? Verse 24, but to you I say, unto the rest, or the remaining ones in Thyatira, and there that odor of affliction again, The rest of you that's laying around in a bunch of stink, see? And flesh stinks, don't it? Yeah, they're in their pew, yeah. As many of you have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan, we're not talking about a devil with pitchfork and horns and a long red pointy tail and a flannel suit. We're talking about the depths of humanity. See, I'm not interested about knowing the depths of Dave's humanity. I'm interested in knowing the depths of Christ. And too many people today are so interested in the depths of their own souls. I'm not interested in that. I'm interested in knowing the depths of Christ. Today the church is very humanistic. They teach humanistic thought. Know yourself. You know, put yourself on the throne. Sorry, that's the ones he says, if you have this doctrine, and if you know the depths of Satan or the accuser, as they speak, I will put none of these or none other burden upon you. If you don't go into those realms of that and you go after the Christ, he said, even though you got some of these other problems, I'm not going to put any other burden upon you. Right? I got to trust him. But that which you have already, the word already shouldn't be there, that which you have, hold fast till I arrive, is the word. Okay? The Greek word heiko means arrive, until I arrive. And he that overcomes or subdues and keeps my works, what? Unto the end? Literally, according to the pattern. Keep my works according, this is what the language says, according to the pattern. It means no flexibility. Hello? No compromise. If I got to keep it according to the pattern, how could I change anything? Could I? If I do, I'm leaving from what God told me to do, right? I've got to stay according to the pattern. It says, just like what Jesus said, whatever the Father says, that's what I say. Whatever the Father does, that's what I do. That's what he's talking about. We can't change the pattern. And everybody today is trying to give because they're so interested in getting numbers and money. All they want to do is say, whatever it takes to get you in. Just whatever, I'll do anything. Just get you in here, see? That's not what it's about. It's about not being flexible from the pattern God has given us. He told Moses when he made the tabernacle, when he gave him a pattern in the mount, he said, see that you do it exactly as I gave it to you. If Moses had flexed from that pattern in any way, compromised, deviated from that pattern, what would we have had today? A mess. Paul says it in the New Testament. I have not shunned to declare the whole gospel to you. If I haven't given you the whole picture, then I've deviated from the problem, from the pattern. And then we got a problem. Correct? Where am I? 26. He that overcometh keeps my works unto the end, or according to the pattern, no flexibility, do what the Father says. To him will I give power over the nations. Hello. I'll give you some scripture for that. I'm not going to get into it. Matthew 24:13. He that endures the end, the shame shall be delivered. Mark 13:13. Matthew 10:22. And Hebrews 3:6-14. That he'll give you power over the nations, okay? You can look that up. I'm going to try to wrap this up before I run out of time here. I'm going to here shortly. Verse 27. And he shall rule them, what? With a rod of iron. What's a rod of iron? Iron is inflexible. No compromise again. See, when you rule, you only rule in what God says. No compromise in what he says. If God says it, what do we got to do? You do what he says. If I change it one iota, what have I done? I've compromised. Now, we're not talking about the letter of the word, but I'm saying about the spirit of the word. I cannot compromise the spirit of this word. I have to say what God gives me to say. I don't have any choice about it. If someone likes it, that's great. If they don't like it, that's great too. Because that's that sword that he will cut away the flesh with, the word of God. It's great. It's doing its job. Whatever it's doing, it goes forth and it will not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish the thing I have sent it there to do. So if he sent it through this vessel or your vessel or anybody else's vessel, if it's the word of God, it will accomplish what it's sent to do. True or false? Okay, we've got to live with it, don't we? As the vessels of a potter, right, shall they be broken. A potter, that means a person that works in clay. As a pot of clay, really. Not a potter, but as a pot of clay shall be broken or completely crushed. Even as I received from my Father. See, don't think That God's going to raise you up, like I said a while ago, he's going to raise you up to be the sacrifice. He raised Jesus to maturity for one reason, to be a sacrifice for humanity. And in that process, he had to be completely broken, beaten, and bruised. Come on, that's the rest of it. That's the rest of the story. The rest of them won't tell you. You're going to be beaten, broken, and bruised. You're going to be completely subdued in your natural way of thinking and doing things. Whether you like it or not, God's going to take it. He's going to take that carnality out of every one of us. He's not asking us for an opinion. He said he's going to do it. He's taking a first fruit now, and he'll get the rest, every man in his own order. Right? Even as I received from my Father. And then he says, I will give him the morning star. You know what the morning star is? It's Christ. Jesus said, I am the morning star. You can see that in Revelation 22, 16. You can see it in 2 Peter 1, verse 19. That Jesus is the morning star. And then he comes back again and says, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. Selah. Think about it. I'm going to tell you, you've got something to chew on this week. If you can meditate on what I've given you this morning, I couldn't go everywhere I wanted to go, but I went as far as I could go. And I mean, you got a whole bunch to chew on here. There's got to be questions in your mind. If you want to talk, we'll talk. But I am done. And I know when I'm done.